Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
The couple of passages that are most important for us today, if you're making notes or making reference, Proverbs chapter 15, verse I can't remember, and Colossians 4, verse 16. Proverbs, Old Testament, chapter 15, and then Colossians. So I'm going to bring them up now, but write them down. How to handle rude and difficult people. It's 15:28. So there's just two important considerations from the scripture in terms of this, because this is a very real issue. So when people come here and testify about how God has moved in circumstances in their life, one of the number one things, if not the number one thing in that area, will be relationships with other people. And so we need to learn how to deal with that. And of course, if somebody's nice to you and you're nice to them back, lovely, good, lucky for you. But that doesn't happen all the time. And one of the biggest challenges is how we get on with these people. Here's two outlined scriptures that will give you some guideline. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. Or another version says, ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked gush forth evil words. I was asked this week to meet with a family who are not Christian, not part of the church, but who I know and have some connection with, because of some breakdown in that family, their parents that are kind of my age or so, and then children, my children's age, funnily enough. And so we met, and I was called in kind of to mediate and to pray a little bit and to talk, because they know me a little bit. And I knew that we were preaching on this before that actually ever happened. I had all this ready. But what I observed, which won't be news to any of you, is that as soon as emotions get involved or we get hurt, which many people are, or damaged or angry or frustrated or annoyed or whatever, it's very easy to slip into the mouth of the wicked, gush forth evil words. And all I could do really with people, because you can't help people unless they really want to be helped, but as soon as you're in a situation where one person starts to gush forth what the Bible's calling evil words, even though I understand why you feel that way, but as soon as you come like that, it's just defeating. You're never going to make any progress forward. And we did have to have that kind of conversation. But the heart of the godly person thinks before they speak, or they ponder. How do I answer? I ponder, I learn, I study, I think. How do I answer questions? This Christmas, I'm going to meet these people. How am I going to answer them? I'm planning to change jobs, drop my girlfriend, buy a new car, this, that, and the other. Sorry?
Sounds like a busy day.
Yeah, yeah. My girlfriend doesn't know yet, so, you know. No. But, you know, whatever. I'm planning to make changes, and nearly everything you do in life is going to impact other people and involve other people. So it's not just a matter of this is how I feel, I'm saying it. There's a place for that, but you've got to study, you've got to learn how to answer. People get jobs or don't get jobs, not because of their qualification, but because whether they know how to answer or not. They know how to handle them. Bosses don't employ people because they got this qualification or that qualification. They know, generally speaking, fairly quickly. And it has everything to do with character and the way someone carries themselves or presents themselves or answers certain questions. So to study, to learn. So that's the kind of head side of it. I want to bring one other verse in that I mentioned to you as well, which is Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious. Everyone say always.
Always.
Let your speech, your words, always be gracious. Has anyone failed the scriptures in the last week on this count? Let your speech, and people say, isn't it funny how, and you'll hear this out in the world, you know, oh, the Bible is not relevant. And I'm thinking, how much more relevant can you get than how you talk to other people? Let your speech always be gracious, but seasoned with salt. Salt's piquant. It's a bit spicy. It adds flavour. But, you know, how many of you have ever had a meal or you picked up one of those salt shakers, you know, and the top wasn't on properly? That's not a meal anymore. That's nasty. And it's because too much salt. And your conversations can be like that. Just too much salt. And you're thinking, well, I'm just... No. Always gracious, but seasoned with a bit of salt. Again, so that you may know how to answer each person. Now, I'm going to show you some illustrations in a moment, just a few typical kind of things that'll probably make you laugh. But let's look quickly at a couple of other... These are the two verses I want you to hold to. But let's look quickly at the spirit side, because this is your speech to be gracious, full of grace. Grace is unmerited favour. And let's have a look at some of you will know this. This is Galatians 5, 22-23. These are the things that, at the bottom, these are the fruits. They say fruits of the Spirit. Some versions capitalise it, which is dubious. They're the fruits of the recreated, born-again, Spirit-filled human spirit. They're the fruits that are born on your life. Love, joy, peace. We know those three. What about patience? Just very, very patient. Guy's been nagging at me all day. Just very, very patient. Like Jesus is in worship. He loves these people so much. And some of them, Ned, maybe for years, even with you leading, maybe for years haven't really come into the house of God and connected. And the picture we generally see of God and we replicate to others is that he's sooner or later, he's going to run out of patience and he's pretty darn annoyed at you. You were disobedient. That hard line kind of stuff. That's just not gracious. He's very, very patient. Kind, isn't that a great word? He's such a kind person. Sometimes I sign letters now, yours kindly, or emails as they often are. And I don't know how much good that is etiquette-wise, but I just love to be kind. If someone's kind, it's such a nice thing to meet kind people. And you can be a kind person because these are the fruits of what should be born in your life. Goodness. He's just really a good man. He's consistent. He's steady. She's just so good. She's reliable. She lifts people. She doesn't fly off the handle. She's good. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, gentle, just a very gentle person. I'm just touching on some of these things because these are not what we hope for. This is not what we strive for. This is what is born in your life by the action, work of the Holy Spirit within you. So if you look at your life and say, could do with some more of those, then don't condemn yourself. Let your connection with the vine become stronger. That's part of what worship does. One of the reasons, no doubt, that the Lord had us worship a little extra today, because it creates an environment where your heart can connect with Him, and that's where the fruit. You know, it's like the it's like an apple tree or like a rose bush. Even though we're now in nearly winter, we have a few rose bushes and they're beautiful. And then sometimes, you know, if you're snipping or if you're a little bit heavy-handed, like some of us can be. And you might bump one of the roses and then, you know, and the little stem cracks or almost breaks. And you can see it a mile off because all the others are flourishing and this one's slowly dying. And it's only because the life source supply has been broken. And it's exactly the same for Christians. Those things flow in your life when the life source is not connected well. But if it is connected well, those things come automatically. You still got to learn and study, you know, but that's a really important truth. Then you got the contrary here. Look at this. Sexual immorality. Now look at the bottom first. These are the works of the flesh. See, a lot of people say this is just Satan. It's the works of the flesh, which is the natural person. You've all got a flesh, everybody, Christian, not Christian, you've got a flesh. It's what you allow to dominate you. But look at these things: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Lots of idolatry goes on at rock concerts and that's an old term now, rock concerts, but what are those events called when you go away for a few days, like Glastonbury and festivals? Lots of idolatry going on there. I really like music. I probably like music better than you do. It's really important to me. But I like Jesus better than music, and there's no way I'm lifting my hands and worshiping to someone other than God. I'm just going to change the words then, if that's what you want to do. Are you with me? But we don't realize it. And if people are not Christian, then I can't blame them for that. But we as God's people, we need to realize that. Idolatry, sorcery, so witchcraft. Enmity, which is like just disagreement, standoffs, strife, arguments, jealousy, fits of anger. Ever been there? Rivalry, trying to do better than the next guy. Dissension, no, I'm not doing it. Division, talking to somebody. Well, talking to somebody about somebody else or about a situation you're not happy with. And even though you might be subtle about it, what you're really trying to do subtly is tell these people that you're not really happy about this. Division, envy, drunkenness. They're all works of the flesh. They're not things that... And so, you know, when we come to this, rude and difficult people, I've got a couple of pictures for you. You've all seen guys like this, haven't you? People like this. People like that. I wonder if I was going to put a picture up like that. I know, you go out in the street, you'll never see anything like that. No, no. What about that? So this is funny because we kind of, and you see sometimes clips on what's he like this, like instant karma, you know? You're being just as bad, maybe worse. So the guy parked in between two parks, should he have done that? No. What are you doing? You're like, you've turned into God here. Oh, you naughty person. I saw some clip on the other TV the other day, you know, and somebody was doing something in terms of riding a push bike or a motorbike or something that another person didn't agree with. So they just stand there and block their way, you know, pretending to be the police. No, 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 you're not doing this. And I'm thinking, that's no more help than what the other guy did. Stop trying to run the world. Stop trying to tell everybody else how they're supposed to live. Take the log out of your own eye. And then I think I've got another one here, haven't I? There you go. And sometimes it gets to that. But I vote we go back here. Where are we? Not there, not there, not there. There you go. That's more better. Let your speech always be gracious. We've got about 5 minutes to wrap up or so, but I want to help you with a couple of practical scenarios. When we're dealing with people, I generally think of it this way, that there's kind of three groups of people you're dealing with. And how you respond to those is different. So first of all, you've got what I would call the world. Everybody out there. People you might work with, people you might catch a tube with, people you might see once a month at Sainsbury's, people that parked their car like that, people that gave you that encouragement symbol like that. That's the world. And generally, I will approach the world like they're not Christian. I know some of them probably are, but my approach in my head is probably they're not saved. Then you've got the church world, your church community in particular. And that's the importance of church, because church without relationship, without community, without eating together, without hanging together, without getting to know one another is not church the way God intended it. And so a whole bunch of Christians or a couple of Christians going to an event or watching a TV preaching show, that's not church. It can have its place though, but it's not church. Church means by nature a group of people that are connected together, a community force. Family, if you like. And so I always think of that as the second kind of group of people, and my assumption for the most part is that they're Christian, whether they behave that much like that or not. But here, thankfully, you know, close to perfection, Mira. Close. And then the third group I think about is my spouse and immediate family, which is a different group again. Now, they could be Christian or they could not. So if you're married, then your spouse, your children, your parents, and brothers and sisters, depending on how much you have to do with them. But it's a smallish circle of your immediate family. How you relate to those kind of people and what you do when those kind of people tick you off, when they're rude or they're difficult, how do you deal with that? Well, number one, when you're dealing with people in the world, I assume they're not Christian. And statistically, they're very probably not. And if they are Christian, they're very probably not very mature Christians anyway, so cut them a bit of slack. And so I give people an awful lot of room to move, because I have no right to hold them to any kind of standard of behaviour. If they want to get drunk, or they want to swear at me, or they want to take the car parking space that I had, or they want to chop in front of me, or they want to stay in the right lane. That's a bad one, isn't it? Stay in the right lane, and even though they're not passing anybody on the left on the lane, right? And it'll depend how I'm feeling, but I'm generally kind. But sometimes I have to flash them gently, because you've forgotten. Obviously, you've just forgotten. And then sometimes if they won't budge and I'm going somewhere and they're going really slow, then I'll go into the, you ever done that? I'll go into the middle lane, which technically you shouldn't do. Yeah. And then sometimes, you ever run this? Now they're going to speed up now. And then, so then they're ahead, then I get behind. And then if they're really naughty, then they'll slow down deliberately in the right lane in front of me and block me in. You ever had that? So all that kind of stuff goes on. I would think that's rude and difficult behaviour. But the default is, who knows why they're doing that? But my approach will always be, and I think it's a wise approach, there's probably some reason, I don't know what it is, and don't let it get under my skin. They could have lost a dear family member in the last week. You don't know. They could be someone who grew up in a very dysfunctional family and they've never known anybody else to help them. And I know they could also be really difficult people that have just been difficult. But you see, I want to help myself live according to the scripture, which is to be gracious with people, to give them a lot of room to move. And you've always got to remember this. You losing your cool in any way is never helpful. It's never helpful. And I'm in my 50s now, and it took me a while, believe me, to get to a place where I was as clear-minded about that as I am now. So I was a Christian for 20 years, a leader, a preacher, all that stuff. But and like lots of leaders and preachers, I didn't know that, not like I know it now. It is never helpful, ever. And here's the second thing you can add to that. It is never necessary. It's never necessary to lose your cool. What you're really doing is kicking into the flesh, according to that scripture. Anger, fits of rage, envy, jealousy, division, strife. That's all you're doing. Lots of people do it. Christians, The wonderful benefit you have is that because of the power of the Spirit of God in your life, you don't have to go that way. Ever. You can live the rest of your life never losing your cool at anybody ever. That sound like a high goal? Can you imagine how good you'd feel if that actually happened? Something's happened to me. It doesn't matter what they say. Now, it is a miracle. And it doesn't mean you don't work at it, because like all areas of life, you will be sorely tempted to kick back into the flesh. Now, if you do, forgive yourself and apologize to the other person, if it's a relationship person. If it's a person in the car and I've just had enough and it's really ticking me off, and you know you get that feeling, I'm starting to get ticked off here. When you start to get that feeling, the best thing to tell yourself is, I don't need to get ticked off, actually. Why would I? Why would I bother getting ticked off? How's that going to help? And you train yourself and you realize, I actually don't have to. See, the reason a lot of ministers don't talk like this is because when Christians slip up in that area, now they're feeling guilty, because I just said you don't ever have to. But you shouldn't. There's no need to feel guilty either. All that happened was you didn't get 10 out of 10 that day. So you made a mistake. What do? Repair the mistake and move forward. So if you in the car and you're frustrated or whatever, you just say to yourself, no, I don't need to. Sorry, Lord, didn't need to do that. And you move on. Next day will be better. But if you let yourself believe that this is necessary, justifiable, what they did was completely out of order. Now, there are some situations that some of us have faced here where people have done things to us that were completely out of order. And probably all of us here have done things to somebody else at some point or other that really were completely out of order. So how do you move forward from that? How do you deal with that? You forgive yourself and you let it go. If it's you that erred, then you've got to forgive yourself. You've got to say, God forgave me. That's the whole point of Jesus. You've got to get back to Colossians chapter 1, verse about 6, that you are as righteous as God is, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish in the presence of God. The other person isn't going to treat you that way. They don't even see that. But you see, the art of living well is to get to the place where your actions are not dictated to by how somebody else treats you. Because somebody is always going to treat you wrong. And if you let that dictate to you, therefore, and so you go down this route, you made me do it, if you hadn't said that, if you hadn't, can I just say, that never works. And what you're ultimately saying is that your behaviour depended on how somebody else treated you. I'd have to disagree with you. You chose how to respond. And you may have chosen badly, and that may be because maybe in your whole life nobody has really talked to you in this way, kind of in a gracious and kind way about it. And maybe even more importantly, you've had no fathers or mothers, which is why the fathering thing in the house of God is so important. You've had no fathers or mothers who have modelled that and who have displayed that. And so it's very understandable why we react like that. But it's never going to help you, and it's never necessary. And I think we should end here. Remember, there's three different groups of people. Oh, there's so many fun things I could say. When you're dealing with the unsaved, the world, just remove any expectation of how they should behave. Because lost people will act lost. Why would you expect them to do anything else? And what they need is Christians like you and me to love them in their lostness. They may or may not respond to that, but if you start acting loveless because they are, you've lost salt and light. You're not salt and light anymore. You're just like the rest of them. That doesn't put you down. The rest of them are beautiful. We love them. But your life that you're bringing is no different. And it should be different because Jesus is in us. Amen?
Amen.
And then when you deal with the church family, well, we'll have to talk about that another time, won't we? Because they're very important. The people out the world, they're important. From a biblical point of view, your responsibility to love the body of Christ, the people, is a higher responsibility than loving the world, even though they're both extremely important. And so learning how to love one another is crucial. And then when you deal with spouse, so maybe we'll talk about this next week, would that be helpful? As Maisel texted me, Larry had a few words with me during the week. And really, that's the real reason I'm talking about this today. Can you imagine that? There are some pastors that do that, you know. I'm just not one of them. They can't have a confrontation like, we need to sort this out, like a discussion. They use the pulpit. Terrible. No. It's all right. Well, as far as I know, it's all right. Is this helping you? But that's, see, now that, once you're dealing with spouse or immediate family, but particularly spouse, that relationship, okay, now they could be saved, they could be unsaved, depending on the situation. But now agape love, which is completely selfless love, which is what you show to the world, and which is the baseline of the love that you show within the church here. But if you're going to build relationship, then we need to have conversation and understanding. You don't have to. See, with people in the world, if you can build a relationship with them, great. But build it on the relationship on the basis of agape love, which is, I'm not expecting anything back. Did you get that? That's really important. That's the baseline approach to every relationship. I'm not expecting anything back. I will treat you beautifully, and it doesn't matter if you are taking out advertisements in the local newspaper on Facebook telling everybody how bad I am. That won't change my love for you. It doesn't matter if you're secretly trying to ruin my life and you're gossiping behind my back. That doesn't matter. That won't change how my love for you, my affection for you, my desire to see you prosper. That's what agape is. And you can't have that without God inside of your heart. And that's the baseline. But if you're going to build relationship that's meaningful, then there is some understanding we have to have on how we communicate about that, about relationship. Because if it's Carrie and I and we're living in the same house and she's doing some certain things that I find rude and difficult, well, agape love is not the entire solution to that, because you can't live in a meaningful relationship where I don't care how you treat me. I do care how you treat me. And you care how I treat you as well. It's not to say that agape isn't the baseline. It is. But to build a meaningful relationship, there needs to be some communication as well. So maybe we'll talk about that another week. Would that help you?
Yeah.
Did we help? We had so much good input this morning. Torsten, Martin Witten, it's all been good. Come on, let's just close our eyes. Father God, we want to thank you for your presence. I want to thank you for the power of your word, that it's so relevant that we ought to always speak with grace, unmerited favor, kindness, gentleness. Wherever we've slipped up, Holy Spirit, help us to see it and also help us to process it right, to forgive ourselves, and then to do everything in our power to make that connection healthy and holy again. And Father, I pray that as we go into our world this week, Monday to Saturday, we meet people, some of whom we like, some of whom we probably don't really like, some whom we find rude and dishonouring. Holy Spirit, touch us and move in us and help us to hear your heart for people like we've never heard it before. Let a really, what is a miracle, take place where we see people with your heart in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. So good to see you. Oh, we didn't do that.